Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to understand in new and fresh ways what you are saying to us, that even today you would speak to us through your word, through your truth, which is the Bible. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're introducing a new theme today, which will continue for the next few weeks. We are doing something that we've done over the last few years, which is to follow a series of studies for the period of Lent. It probably comes as no surprise to realise that the studies are based around the story of the prodigal son. So if you're part of a house group, I encourage you to follow the studies. If your house group isn't, encourage your leaders to follow the studies. If you're not part of a house group, join one. And let's work together. Let's look at these things together, because it'll help us in our conversations, won't it, that we could talk to other people and share ideas with other people. We can focus together on this very well-known story, but also something that we might be able to learn from as we study together, as we envision together and progress through the studies. And you never know, you might learn something new. It may be that actually, through looking at these studies, something changes, both in the way you view the parable, but also in the way that you view the world. It might even be that you scribble out the title in Luke's Gospel in your Bible, which says the story of the prodigal son, and title it something different. But that might become apparent as you progress over the next few weeks. So today is a bit of an introduction. Now, I know that some of you are fantastic Bible scholars. Praise God for you. We're not going to cover everything this morning. So don't worry if I haven't mentioned that particular point that you think is vital. Okay, we've only got half an hour, so we're not going to cover everything. But hopefully, in your house group, so get your house group leaders on board, you can share that vital bit of information in the house group, or hopefully over the next few weeks, those points will come out and we will see where God leads us over the next few weeks. The thing is with this story, it's kind of way back when, isn't it? And we're now in the 21st century. So we read this story and we think, oh yeah, it's just about a son and he did this and did that and dad accepted him back. But actually, there's a lot more to it than that. And as we read this story, as we focus maybe too much on the younger son, we can still learn things. But actually, maybe we need to have a look at what else was going on in this story. We need to look at the culture, the things that were happening, the reason that Jesus said this parable on the back of two other parables. We need to think about what Jesus was trying to say about this particular family. And that's where we're going to start this morning. The family was unraveling. Now, I'm sure this has never happened to you. You probably have never said things like, you're ruining my life, to your parents. You've never been told that actually, maybe it would be better if you moved out of the house to give your parents a break. And you probably have never said to your parents, give me my money now. No? It obviously amused you. But think about this, the culture that was at that time, okay? It wasn't like now. So let's think about this inheritance. It was not split equally, okay? In our modern society, usually, if there's an inheritance, there'll be a will, and then that will be divided up. There were instructions about how the inheritance was to be split up, and a double portion was given to the oldest son. Okay? And it was the son, because as we know, at that time, the girls were not as important. Okay? Times have changed, but at that time, the oldest son would inherit a double portion. So he would get twice as much as any other sons. So in this particular story that we're looking at, the younger son would have got a third, and the older son would have got two thirds. But the word there is inheritance. So the sons would only receive the two thirds or the third when the father died, when the man's life had come to an end, then the inheritance would be put into place. So the younger son, basically, he's saying, I don't want to wait that long. My dad seems to be a fairly fit guy. The money that he has is there. But I don't want to wait. I don't want to have to wait for a number of years to see whether I'm going to get this inheritance. I want it, and I want it now. What's so terrible about that? The reality is that this son is basically saying, I wish my dad was dead. That's how terrible it was. He had no respect for his father, because what he's saying is, I don't want to wait for this money. I want the money now. So I might as well be saying, I want you dead so that I can have this inheritance. And it wasn't just about what he said to his dad. The impact would have been far-reaching. It would have upset the family. It would have upset the wider community. By asking for this money, the son was bringing disgrace on his family. There was a lack of respect, an arrogant disregard for the father's property, for the father's authority as the head of the family. The other thing that we can see in this story is that there is no real mention of the age of these two sons. But we can assume a few things. We can assume that the family had lived in reasonable harmony for a decent length of time. From what Luke says, the understanding is that the sons were old enough to work and probably live independently. So maybe the son was in his late teens or early 20s, something like that. It looks like things moved fairly quickly from the point that the son asked for the inheritance to him leaving. So the two sons had been raised by this father, and by the sound of the story, they'd had a reasonably good life. They'd had enough to live on. They'd had enough to eat while they were a part of that family. So what suddenly made this son decide to leave, to say, I've had enough? He'd been with the father a long time. He'd enjoyed living with this family and enjoying food and clothing and everything else that went with that. So maybe, for some reason, this son suddenly decides, I've had enough, I'm moving on. Maybe he wasn't getting enough of what he thought he should have. So he demanded his inheritance and got off as quickly as he could. So something else that you might think is obvious, but I'm going to point it out. There were no ATM machines. There was no hole in the wall to go and put your card into and get the money out that you needed to hand to your son. The fact was that the assets that the family had would be tied up in the farm, in cattle, livestock, crops, and that sort of thing. So as a result, when the son comes along and says, I want my inheritance, it's not just as simple as saying, well, I'll go and get the amount of money that you're owed. The father would have had to have sell his possessions to liquidize his assets so that he would have enough to be able to give the younger son his share. The younger son is saying, I don't need you. I'm going to live independently of you. In fact, Dad, you have outlived your usefulness. As far as I'm concerned, you're holding me back. I'm getting out of here. And because of this need to sell the property, the whole town would have known what was going on. The whole town would know about the son's demand and the father's response. So the family's reputation, the family's standing in the community would have been affected by this son's actions. So what would you normally expect to happen in these sort of situations? Well, if a son disgraced his family in any way, the father probably would have beaten him. Probably would have beaten him or disowned him or sent him away because of the disgrace that he might bring on the family. And the father would want to make sure that everybody knew his authority stood and that he wouldn't accept his son's breaking the social rules. But we know that that was not what happened. So this young son gets off. He goes and lives recklessly, doing all the things that the Jewish family would disapprove of. And when the money's gone and he has to try and find work, all he can get is a job working with pigs. Not the best of jobs, even in our estimation, probably. But for Jews, it was so much worse. It wasn't just that they were dirty creatures that we tend to think of. They were an unclean animal. There would have been no bacon butties in the Jewish household. It was forbidden. So to work with the pigs, to touch the pigs, would have made that person completely unclean. He would not have been able to mix with other Jews, because if he was unclean and he mixed with them, then they would be unclean as well. So he made himself untouchable because he touched the untouchable. He was unacceptable because he had sunk so low that he was working with pigs. And yet the father welcomes him with open arms. So let's consider the older brother. We've done the younger brother. We can kind of see where that's going and what's happening in that situation. But the older brother, we don't always hear much about the older brother. We assume that he was hardworking and diligent and always did as his dad said. Bit like me, really. What's the cough for then, honestly? But was he really that good? This brother was the one who found approval by doing the right thing. The older brother probably had to work harder after his brother had left, because there was still the same amount of work to do. There's still the servants to check on. There was still the jobs to make sure that the servants were doing. There was still the father's instructions. that we're being given. So the younger brother getting off probably meant that the older brother had to do more. Suddenly, the younger brother reappears. Wow. How does the older brother react? Probably, if I was him, I'd think something like this. You went off with a third of the inheritance, which left two thirds for me. And I've carried on working. And now you're back again. And if Dad accepts you as a son again, which it looks like he's going to because there's a party going on and you've been given a robe and shoes and the ring, if Dad accepts you as a son again, when he does die, that means you're going to get another third, but it won't be of Dad's inheritance. You're going to take that off me. Because that was mine. That was my inheritance. That two-thirds that was going to be mine is now being changed again. It's not fair. Why should it be like that? This person has wasted what amounts to thousands and thousands of pounds and comes back. And suddenly you give him the same rights and privileges all over again. But that wasn't the end of the older brother's troubles. The other event that really annoyed him was that there was this huge party that we've mentioned. But it wasn't just any old party. The prize calf had been killed. In those days, they didn't eat that much meat. They probably had meat maybe once or twice a week. They didn't have it at every meal. Their main diet would have been fruit and vegetables. So meat was something that they had on special occasions. So this calf had been saved for a special occasion, for a celebration, or something big, a major event. So by killing the prized calf, the dad was saying, I'm going to organise a major party. Because the animal would have fed probably 75 to 100 people. So you can kind of get an idea. This was not just a small kind of family affair, and not just an intimate meal with the immediate family saying, hey, it's great, your brother or son or whoever has come home. The father planned a major celebration for this disrespectful, arrogant, wasteful, good-for-nothing and untouchable son. So no wonder the older son states his case and says, I always did the right thing. I always worked hard, lived right. And what do I get? I didn't even get a small goat to celebrate with my friends. How is this fair? So the crunch, the question for this morning, which son are you like? Are you like the younger son? Are we just here for the blessing? Are we just staying part of the family while it suits us to see what we can get out of it? And actually, if it doesn't go our way or if things don't quite work out how we want, we're going to get off. We're going to take that blessing. We're going to say to the church or to God, do you know what? Enough. I just want the blessing. I just want that inheritance. I just want the eternal life without the responsibility of doing anything else. Are we actually just using God to get to the good stuff? And if things go wrong, we're out of here. Or are you like the older son? The older son seems quite hard done to in our opinion, in the 21st century. But actually, if we relate him to church, if we relate him to ourselves, some of us do church. Some of us do the right things because we think that's the Christian way of living. He was doing the right things. He was following what the Father wanted him to do. But actually, there's maybe a little hint there as he reacts to this celebration going on. What was his motivation? Do you know what, Dad? I've served you all these years and you've never even given me a goat to celebrate. So were his motives pure? Or is the reality that he was doing the right things just to gain approval from his dad, just to get at the good stuff? That actually, he wasn't that different to the younger son. That when things changed, when things weren't quite right, he snapped and said, "I'm not coming in because you've taken that younger son back." And maybe if we apply that to ourselves, rather than doing things in church to serve each other and as an act of sacrificial worship, we do things because we want approval from other people. We want other people to see what we're doing and to say, "Oh, well done, that's really good." We want God to bless us because we're doing the right thing, we're living the right way. So actually, I think that we shouldn't try and be like either of the two sons. I think in their own way, both of the sons were living wrong lives. But even so, for the younger son, the untouchable one, the one who did all these things wrong, the Father runs to him. Which, by the way, as a gentleman in that society, you didn't do. Young children would run around. Young children would be playing around. If you had an errand that was urgent, you'd send a servant, and the servant might run. But as an elder in that community, as somebody who had some respect, you wouldn't run. Because by running, you might have to lift up your gowns and expose your legs and things. So you didn't do the running. You would get somebody else. But if he hadn't have run, if the elders of the village had got to that son first, they would have told their younger son, "You can't come here." So this dad had to run to make sure that he got to the younger son first, to make sure that he could show the town that he was accepting this son as his own. So he put himself out. He went the extra mile. And then the situation with the older son. The dad goes and pleads with this son, "Please come in to this party." And again, it wasn't something that the dad should do. It wasn't something that an elder in that society should do. To humiliate yourself in that way in front of your children and that society by going and pleading with your son was not the done thing. So maybe who we need to be like, the person that we ought to be like, is the dad. That actually, despite what our sons or daughters have done, we give them unconditional love. We celebrated today the dedication of Ellie, bringing her to dedicate her before God. And yet, we know that there will be heartache with our children. So does that mean we should just accept them time and time again. No, it's probable that this dad had tried his best to bring his children up in the right way. That wasn't the issue here. The issue was he wanted to accept both of his sons just as they were. He loved them and he cared for them. And yet one of them chose to turn away and not enter the party. How could that be for us that call ourselves Christians? Is it possible that one day we might turn and say, well, if that person is coming to church, I'm out. I can't be a Christian anymore if those sort of people can be Christians. Who are we like? Are we like one of the sons? Or are we trying to be like the Father? Let's pray. Lord, help us over the next few weeks as we look at this passage in more and more detail. Help us to understand the implications in our lives. Help us, Lord, to live honourably. Help us, Lord, to do things to worship you, not for our own gain, not for our blessings, not because we must, but because we worship you. We want to serve each other and serve you. Help us, Lord, not to be like the younger son who gets off at the first opportunity. But help us, Lord, not to be like the older son who refuses to go into the party, into the celebration. Help us, Father God, to be like you, that we would love and accept all those who come in, just as you accept us as we come to you. Amen. I'm going to hand back to Ed as he will close the service.